Hey, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Want to turn there? Last night, Julie and I were having our devotions, and the devotion we were in last night really went along well with our lesson this morning. God doesn't happen by accident. The Lord leads and guides in our lives and directs us in different places. But there was a quote in our devotional last night that I wanted to share with you to start out with, and it's about prayer. Devotional last night, it was labeled fervent prayer. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. And the quote is from John Bunyan, who I think we're all familiar with, was the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. But, you know, I've read this quote. It's a little bit of a long quote. It's not too long, but I've read it a lot of times, so it's had time to sink in. So I'm going to read it slowly. I know you guys only have one chance to hear it, but let's read it. And the more I read it, the more impact it had on what we were studying this morning. So this is a quote from, again, John Bunyan. He says, "Prayer with earnestness and urgency is genuine prayer in God's account. Alas, the greatest number of people are not conscious at all of the duty of prayer. And it is for those who are, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to sincere, sensible, and affectionate, emotional pouring out of their hearts or souls to God. Too many content themselves with a little lip service and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. When the emotions are involved in such urgency that the soul will waste itself rather than go without the good desired, there is communion and solace with Christ. And hence it is that saints have spent their strength and lost their lives rather than go without the blessing God intended for them." You know, this devotional last night kind of got a hold of me that sometimes, you know, when we pray, we're not earnest as we should be. You know, I'm saying that from my own perspective. I'm sure you guys are very earnest in your prayers, but I think as humans sometimes we do tend to do it out of just habit and not really concerned about, you know, how serious we need to be about that. So this morning, we're going to look at this deeper. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 here. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let's ask God's blessing on this time together as we look at his word. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word and, Lord, how you teach us. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, as we look at the subject of prayer and help us to know how we can speak with you better, Lord, to communicate with you better. Lord, please work in our hearts today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, when 1 Timothy was written, you think, you know, the church is just starting out. This is the early church period. Things are just getting going. And you think how hard it must have been back then for the churches to get going there. They were facing persecution from the Jews. They didn't like the teaching of Christ. By the time 1 Timothy was being written, they were starting to face persecution from the Romans as well. It was expanding out further. And not only were they having to deal with those outside persecutions, they're also having to deal with people that had come into the churches and were teaching false doctrine and things that were leading people astray. So they had all these things to contend with. And you know, you think back in that time, you know, there weren't Bible colleges like we know sending out preacher boys. This was relying on initially the apostles going and preaching the word. People got saved and they would disciple and the church would grow in that way. So there was a lot of challenges for the early churches there to get started. And one example, this was actually in the devotional that we read last night, of you see when churches are struggling, they turn to prayer. And in the devotional we studied last night, this was the verse that was given there. It was Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 through 31. And this was a prayer that those in the early church gave. Just to give you a background, this is when, this is after Pentecost. Peter and John had been out preaching. They got arrested. They were told by their Jewish leaders there, you need to stop preaching this. And they promptly told them, no, we're not going to stop preaching this. And they went back. And what did they do after they faced this persecution? They went back and got together and they prayed. And this was the prayer. In Acts 4, verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So here we have an example where those that went out and were sharing the gospel, they were persecuted, actually locked up. They were told to stop doing that. So what did they do? They went back, they got with other believers, they prayed, and they went right back to work. They asked God for boldness, and it says they went out and they preached with boldness. And that's the way it should be. We should be, you know, when things get hard, we should be praying. When things are easy, we should be praying. And, you know, we just see an example there of their fervent prayer that, you know, even though they were going through these hard times, you know, they were going to trust God and their faith was strong no matter what. So here in our text today, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's there at the church in Ephesus, who's been having some of its own problems. There's been some people in the church there that have been blasphemous, been leading them astray, and they're trying to, Paul is writing to Timothy, trying to help them get back to being doctrinally sound. And our verse today, we see what the first thing he says here in verse 1, says, "I exhort therefore," again we see that word therefore, so go back and see that he was talking immediately before this about those that were teaching false doctrine in the church. He says, "That first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." So the first thing he tells them to do to get back on the right track here is to pray. And to there is a church. So again, the first step is prayer. He lists several things here. He says, first of all, supplications. That means earnest requests, special needs that we have before God. We're supposed to go and pray for those. And you know, their special requests were probably, "Lord, help us to you know, obey your word in our church, to do what you want us to do. Lord, guide us, direct us." Those are supplications that we're making to God that they were back then to help them to get back on the right track. And you know, and next it mentions prayers. And you know, when you just think of prayer in general, you just gotta think we should always be communicating with God. We'll see the verse in a moment where we know the Bible says pray without ceasing. That means it should be part of our lives. You know, how can you have a close relationship with someone like we're supposed to be having with God if we're not praying, if we're not communicating with them? So, you know, he's already laid out two things here: supplications, prayers, intercessions, which are prayers on behalf of others. should be praying for those others in need. Those that are sick, those that are away from God, those that are hurting, those are struggling. I mean, we've had perfect examples here. We've been praying for Brother Fowler. He's been through a lot lately. We should be praying for him every day that the Lord would heal him. Praying for those that are away at camp. We've been praying for Anna and Chloe and Elijah and those and others, Zach, that have been away working at camp. We should be praying for them that God would give them strength there. God's given us this opportunity to pray for others, and we should always take that. And the last thing there that he says in verse 1 is, in giving of thanks, not exactly the last thing, but when we pray, it should be with an attitude of being thankful for God's blessings and all that he's done for us. We should never leave that out of our prayers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So every situation we're in, like this church was in, where they were needing to get back to God, we need to make sure that we're giving thanks in our prayers to him. When we pray with a thankful attitude, that changes our whole attitude as we're praying and helps us to pray for the right things when we remember where the blessings come from, where the answers come from. They come from God, and we need to remember that. So, and again, he finishes the verse there by saying that these things should be made for all men. So we should be praying for others. A lot of times we pray for those that we like. It's hard sometimes to pray for those that get under our skin. Not that we ever have people that rub us the wrong way or anything. But I'll be honest, in the past when I've struggled with, seeing someone do something that I don't like and it's bothering me, what's helped is to pray for them. And when we pray for those that maybe aren't kind to us or maybe we see straying, that helps our attitude as well, because it gets our mind right to be like God, that he wants to bring everyone back to him. And so he lays out a lot there in that first verse there about what we should do to get our hearts right with the Lord, not just as individuals, but as a church as well. Remember, he's speaking to Timothy, who's leading the church here. He's trying to get this church turned around and back to serving the Lord the way they should. And then he goes on to verse 2, and he expands even before beyond all men, which I'm not sure I expand before beyond all, but he gets more specific here. In verse 2 and 3, it says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So he tells us that we're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. Sometimes that's easier than other times. think back in past administrations, you see things going on in the government that we don't like. And we think, Lord, please take care of that. Lord, maybe our prayers might be praying for our leaders and say, Lord, take them out. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to pray for them. And he makes that clear if we go back to Romans 13. And let me just read a few verses there. In Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So first of all, we see here in these verses that no one's in power without God putting them there. God has allowed whoever our leader is to be there. And he goes on to tell more about that. In verse 2, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So I think God makes it clear in his word here that he uses governments, those over us, to work justice a lot of times. When, you know, even see it in the Old Testament. Pastor's been preaching about how the Jews were struggling with the fact that he was using this heathen nation to judge them. God's in control. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about Donald Trump or Putin or Benjamin Netanyahu or Ayatollah Khomeini. God put all those people in charge, and he's using them. And, you know, for he's the one that's in control. We know that his hand controls those leaders. And, it makes it clear there that, you know, God's in control there. That's God's job to control them. It's our job to do right. And whatever's going on there, we need to do our best for him in the situation that we're in right now. God's put us here. You know, he's put in the United States right now. Donald Trump is in control. We trust him there, but we need to do what's right in front of us. And that's there to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And he goes on, if we skip down to verse 7, still in Romans 13, it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we need to respect what God's put before us. We need to do our best for him and understand that he's in control of those things that we can't control. You know, we think, you know, in our past here, recent years, how can we pray for those that are in charge in our government? Because it seems like they do so many things against God's word. But let's think about this time that this book of 1 Timothy was written. It was also about the same time that the book of within a few years of the same time the book of Romans was written. Do you know who was emperor in Rome during that period? It was Nero. Nero is one of the most evil rulers that ever ruled. Yet Paul, through God's inspiration, was writing that we're to submit to the authority that he's put in control there. Nero, he killed his own mother. He killed his brother. He was the first Roman emperor to openly persecute Christians. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Paul, but history and different traditions say that Nero had Paul beheaded. And some even say it's because he won some of the people in his household to Christ. But all through that, Paul was still writing and still living it, that we should submit to authority there. And another example, you think in the Old Testament, is David. You know, Saul was trying to kill him most of his life, his adult life, there before he became king. But he always respected and revered that he was God's anointed. And we need to remember that, and we need to pray for our leaders. And first of all, we should be praying for their salvation, that they would accept Christ and turn to the Lord. We need to pray that they would have wisdom, make wise choices. We also need to pray that what they do allows us the freedom to spread the gospel, to share the gospel. But even if it's not the way we think it would be, we need to trust God that he's directing there, because a lot of times the gospel spread through difficult times. The most important thing is not how great our government is, but is how well is the gospel being spread? How well is his truth being given out? And we need to pray that God will work through those leaders, so eventually through the spread of the gospel. And there in the last part, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. When we see good and acceptable, it means it's God's will for us to do this. It's God's will for us to pray for our leaders, to pray for other men, those in need. And in 1 John 5, verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence we have that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So Here he makes it clear that it's his will for us to pray for others, to pray for our leaders. And when we do that, when we live in obedience there, it says he's going to hear our prayers. He may not always answer them the way we want him to, but he hears our prayers. And, you know, you think, you know, those things are out of our control about, you know, we can't go knock on the White House door and have a conversation with Donald Trump, that we wouldn't be allowed in. But we can have a conversation with the one who's in control of Donald Trump. So, you know, we should never miss out on that opportunity. Prayer is a way for us to do God's will here in praying for others. And as we go on there, we see in verse 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" So there, it kind of follows up. Go back and read verse 3 again. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." So God wants people to believe on Jesus. God, again, like Pastor's been preaching, God does not take joy in sending people to hell. God wants people to turn to him and to get saved. And, you know, our prayers should be focused on people who need Christ and to pray for him to give us the opportunities to share the gospel like we should. We have so many opportunities here just within our church to do this. We can pray for the King's Kids ministry. There's so many of those kids have never even been in a church before. There's so many that need Christ. They've never heard of Jesus a lot of times. So we need to pray for that ministry. We need to work in it if the Lord gives you the ability. We need to pray for the deaf and blind ministry. The same thing there. These kids come from a background where they've never heard the gospel. So we need to pray that God would work in their hearts through that. Pray for the visitation ministry, those that go out and participate if we have the opportunity to do that, to go pray as people go around and give out tracts and invite people to church. We need to be diligent in that. We need to pray for our missionaries around the world. They're sharing the gospel everywhere. We need to pray for our young people that are working at camps, that God will use them there. So, you know, all these things are ways that the gospel is spread, and God wants us, our prayer, to be in that direction so that people come to know him, because there we see he wants all men to be saved, and our prayers should be directed in that direction. You know, how many people do we know that aren't saved? We all have family members we know that need Christ. Now, I've seen some of you agonizing over that, praying for them. And not just family members, but friends, people that we work with. We should be praying that God affects their heart, works in their heart, helps them see that they need a Savior. We should also be praying that God gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with them, or God brings somebody into their lives that will share the gospel. And again, it's Paul's focusing here to Timothy on how important prayer is. And, you know, prayer, it's, we think about it as talking to God, but really prayer and reading our Bible all go together. Right now we're studying God's word to learn how to pray. We pray to help God, ask God to help us understand his word, all so it can come out in our lives. And, you know, it needs to be a part of our life. And if we're going to be a spirit-filled Christian, you know, we need to remember that God is always there. He's always there available to us. So we should be spending time in his word, listening to him. Last week we learned, you know, be swift to hear, slow to speak. So we need to listen to him, listen to his word, and yes, pray, but we also need to listen to what he's telling us as we pray. And then put that into action. And he goes on in verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." John 14:6 tells us, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we need to never forget that. We can't stand on our own before God. But when we put our faith in Jesus, he's standing there for us. Because before we put our faith in Christ, we're condemned. We don't have the right to stand before God. But our prayers can be heard because we have that mediator, Jesus Christ, who stands before God and stands, and God sees his righteousness, not our filthy rags. And, that's one thing it goes back to thankfulness, that we have a Christ, a Savior, who stands before us and allows us to talk to God that way. I was looking up some different stories, and studying for this, and, I was thinking, how many people go to trial without an attorney? And there are examples of people that go to trial without an attorney, but almost without fail, you keep reading, it's usually someone that's done something really bad, or maybe they're not all there, but they usually end up with a life sentence or the death penalty, and that's inhuman. In our world, in our fleshly world, in heaven, if you stand before God without Christ, you're gonna get punished. You're gonna receive your punishment. So we need to be thankful that we have that mediator, Jesus. And it goes on in verse 6, along with that, says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So, according to the dictionary, ransom is a payment to persuade someone to do something for someone else. We didn't make that payment. Jesus made that penalty. It's because the price was paid for our sins, do we realize that we're no longer God's enemy because that price was paid. We become his children when we accept Christ as our Savior. And that ransom was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that same one who is our mediator there. So again, that it's the main reason that our prayers should include thankfulness. Because that Jesus came and died for us and made a way for us to be with God. The word we're used to hearing here is we are redeemed. We are bought with the price of Jesus' blood. And that should guide our prayers. That should guide our thankfulness just in life. And then we go into verse 7. It says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So here we have a reminder that the prayers of all men, which, remember, this was a letter written to the church in Ephesus, or to Timothy, who was at the church in Ephesus. There was probably a lot of people there who thought the Gentiles had no part in salvation. But Paul's making it clear, that's what God's called him to do, is to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And they were to pray not only for those that were there close to them, and all men included the Gentiles. So, and it reminds us again what he said earlier. God wants all men to be saved. And we need to remember that we're to pray for everyone, not just the people we like, not just the people that look like us, not just the people that talk like us. We need to pray for everyone. And he finishes out here in our passage this morning with verse 8. It says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Here, back during this time, he says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Paul's really making a strong statement here that people, He wants them to pray. And when he says everywhere, back during this time, they had no church building like we had today. They met in different homes. These were churches in people's homes. And the implication there is that every time they met in the different homes, they were supposed to pray together as a church. And he was stressing that. So, they're supposed to do that there in these churches. And then he goes on to say, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands. And again, in the Bible, lifting up your hands to pray is done many times. A lot of times we're afraid to do that because we're scared we're going to be associated with some other group. But it's biblical. And those holy hands tells us that we should have a pure and righteous heart in our prayers. We need to make sure things are right in our lives. We do that by spending time in God's Word and allowing God's Spirit to rule in our life and control our lives. What was happening a lot of times in those churches is these prayer meetings, they weren't praying with a pure heart. They were praying a lot of times and debating each other on what should be. There was a lot of animosity sometimes in the churches, wrath and anger going back and forth. That's what was happening in these meetings. And Paul's letting Timothy know here that these arguments should not be happening. These getting together and praying should be with pure hearts. Our hearts should be right when we come together. And our prayers should have motives of pleasing God, and we should have the confidence in those prayers because of who we're praying to, and because of who we put our faith in. We should have confidence that he's going to hear those prayers. But when we come to him, we need to make sure our hearts are pure, make sure we've confessed the sins in our life that could impact whether he hears our prayers or not. He tells us in James 1, verse 5 through 8, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the winds and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we're going to have the faith that we should when we pray, we need to allow God's Spirit to be ruling in our lives. We need to allow his word to be controlling us. So when we do come to him, we have faith knowing that we're praying in his will. We're praying what he wants us to do and asking for his strength and his guidance in that. And I read a story, going to finish up here shortly with this, but we've all heard of George Mueller. He had orphanages, never had a lot of money, but God always provided for him, and he was always praying. And I was reading a little bit about him, and he was one that would get up early in the morning and pray. And he said early on in his life, he would get up and pray and not feel like he had the power that he should in his prayers. And then he realized, he started reading God's word first and then following it up with prayer. And basically it was God became more real to him in that they were God was speaking to him in that way. But this is an excerpt. There was a man, his name was Mr. Inglis, that shared a story of a ship captain that he had met that knew had met George Mueller and had taken him on a trip. And the ship captain shared something with him that he had experienced with George Mueller. So let me read that. I'll just read this to you. It says, when I first came to America 31 years ago, this is Mr. Inglis speaking, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened, which has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. "Captain," he said, "I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." This was Wednesday. "It is impossible," I said. "Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. The captain replied, "I would willingly help you, but how can I? I'm helpless." And George Mueller said, "Let us go down to the chart room and pray." I looked at that man of God and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could that man have come from? I never heard of such a thing. "Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense the fog is?" "No," he replied. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He got down on his knees and prayed one of the most simple prayers. I muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this: "O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec Saturday. I believe it is your will." When he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. "First, you do not believe he will, and second, I believe he has, and there is no need whatever for you to pray about." I looked at him, and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 47 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." I got up, and the fog was gone. You tell that to some people of a scientific turn of mind, and they will say, that is not according to natural laws. No, it is according to spiritual laws. The God with whom we have to do is omnipotent. Hold on to God's omnipotence. Ask believingly. On Saturday afternoon, I may add, George Mueller was there on time. So we see here someone that his prayers were fervent, and not only that, he was experienced with spending time with God. And one thing that jumps out there is, you know, so many times we look at the fog, not the one who controls the fog. So when we pray, we need to remember that God is in control of everything. Our prayers don't give us some new supernatural ability to make things happen, but God can make anything happen. And we need to trust him that he knows best, first of all. And we need to take every opportunity he gives us to seek his wisdom, to ask for his help. And our prayers don't need to be just a passing prayer, "Dear Lord." I mean, it can be, "Dear Lord, help me" in certain situations. But we need to set time aside to be fervent, for our prayers are urgent. And not just as individuals, but we should be doing that as a church as well. We should be, before every church service or during the week, we should be praying that God is going to work in these services, that God is going to use us in this world. We need to be not just making a quick prayer about that, something that is very urgent to us, because we don't know how much time we're going to have to share the gospel. So we need to be faithful and to be diligent and fervent in our prayers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us how we should pray and how we can know you better and how we can be closer to you, how we can trust you, and how we can live out our faith in you. And Lord, I just pray for the service following, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, just I pray that as your words preach, that we would respond in the way you would want us to. And Lord, not just in our minds and our hearts, but Lord, that we would put it into action. I pray, Lord, as we've looked at your word and seeing how important prayer is, that we won't let that slip through our minds. But today we'll go home and we'll pray. Pray for others. Pray for other men, Lord, our leaders, those in need. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.